Now, when Sambalat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he mocked the Jews. He said in the presence of his associates and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore things? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish it in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and the burned ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "That stone wall they're building, any fox going up on it would break it down. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their taunt back on their own heads and give them over as plunder in the land of captivity. Do not cover their guilt and do not let their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have hurled insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half of its height, for the people had a mind to work. But when Sambalat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the wall of Jerusalem was going forward and the gaps were beginning to be closed, they were very angry and all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. So we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. But Judah said, "The strength of the burden bearers is failing, and there is too much rubbish so that we are unable to work on the wall." And our enemy said, "They will not know or see anything before we come upon them and kill them and stop the work." When the Jews who lived near them came, they said to us 10 times, "From all the places where they live, they will come up against us." So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in the open places, I stationed the people according to their families, and their swords, with their swords and their spears and their bows. After I looked these things over, I stood up and said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your kin and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes." When our enemies heard that their plot was known to us and that God had frustrated it, they all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held their spears, shields, bows, and body armor. And the leaders posted themselves behind the whole house of Judah, who were building the wall. The burden bearers carried their loads in such a way that each laborer labored on the work with one hand and with the other held a weapon. And each of the builders had his sword strapped to his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, "The work is great and widely spread out, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Rally to us whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet. Our God will fight for us." So we labored at the work, and half of them held spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, "Let every man and his servant pass the night inside Jerusalem, so that they might be on a guard for us by night and may labor by day." So neither I, nor my brothers, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me ever took off their clothes. Each kept his weapon in his right hand. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, Church Without Walls. My name is Tim Zener Davis, and I am a member here at Church Without Walls and a member of the teaching team. Let me pray for us before we get started. Holy Spirit, come to this place, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you would have me speak the word that you want me to speak. And Lord, we pray that we would all hear what you intend for us to hear, Lord. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So we are in a series, Equipped to Build: Lessons from Nehemiah on Vocations, Gifts, and the Kingdom of God. And tonight, we are going to talk about haters. And Brother Michael, a few weeks ago, gave us a preview of this. And so I want to kind of narrow this because Hater Nation is vast. See, we got a lot of folks hating a lot of things. And so, oh, you know what? It's not even on. It's not even on. I'm getting so excited. It's not even on. There we go. So tonight we are talking about people, systems, and or institutions that would mock, ridicule, and try to stop us from doing God-centered work. And so we will be looking at Nehemiah and trying to learn lessons from how he and the Jews face the opposition and the haters as they are trying to rebuild the wall. And so let's also remember that Sister Bora, at the beginning of this series, set us up on how we might look at the wall in our own lives and in the life of our church. Bora said that the wall can be seen as a metaphor for all the things in our lives too big to do without God. So it's important that we have the right attitude, right, when we face haters and the opposition that they bring. And now for me, when I'm down or when I need something to inspire me, I go to music, right? Music is the thing that will give me what I need to help me push through. And so there's a song by hip-hop artist Tadashi called Bravo. And it kind of helps give me the right attitude when it comes to dealing with haters. And so we're going to check out what Tadashi has to say about encountering haters.
Ladies and gentlemen, put your hands together, please. Yeah. Two claps as I applaud every saint who going hard, catching heat, refusing to live discreet for the Lord. Yeah. And this the life. It ain't nothing better. Even in the trial and the error, it's the best thing ever. Wouldn't trade it for the world. That's how you lose your soul. So I'm letting go of everything, trying to take hold of abundant living, whether in the streets or prison. Happiness forever and a day. It's a given. And you need it for when times get hard. Oh Lord, people coming sideways like my car. Yeah, sitting on chrome as if it was a throne. Making judgments from afar, double-minded, two-toned. But in that moment, baby, that's when he is strong. Empowered by his power so you can keep moving on. So this is for the saint who feel defeated by the hater. They come because of him, but in him you can take it. Together for the ones who never let up. He said that it would happen, so you can expect the pressure. He told us it would come only a matter of time. And it's something I expected even after he died. People turn away from the one who can give them real life. Realize it's the truth. That's the reason they despise. Man, despise the fact that you chose to become a Christian. The gospel is offensive. Hard hearts barely choose forgiveness. And if they hated him, what makes you any different? It doesn't. Man, I pray to God that you listen. Count it all joy when the persecution comes. Celebrate, it's the proof that to him you belong. Seem wrong, but it's true. The scripture said it's right, none but a master. Hey, they gon' hate you if they hated Christ.
Sometimes it gets hard, I already knew that. Bravo.
They want us to fail, but we can't do that. Sometimes it gets hard. We already knew that. So can we get a round of applause for the haters? Because they can talk down, but they won't ever shake us. That's the attitude that we should have when we're facing haters and the opposition that they bring. And I want to put the story of Nehemiah into a larger context. See, the story of Nehemiah is happening in a larger God movement. See, God has been, over a number of years, calling the Jewish people out of exile, back to Jerusalem so they can rebuild the temple, so they can rebuild the wall and the city around it, reestablishing and fortifying themselves as the people of God. And if we look at this chart here, you can see that this carries out for a long span from like 538 to 430. And in there, you got a lot going on, right? So you got the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. They're in there working, doing some stuff with the rebuilding of the temple. Ezra is also in there. And in that time, you have the story of Esther going on. So there is a lot happening during this period. So this animosity, these haters aren't coming out of nowhere. This is, you know, this whole process has faced opposition and faced haters, right? And so now we are in chapter 4 with Nehemiah, and he's facing opposition, and that opposition is coming in the form of Sanballat of Samaria and Tobiah the Ammonite. And they are the instigators of this opposition, of this hate. And you should keep in mind that the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites, all of these are neighboring tribes around Jerusalem. And they have had beef and hostilities with the Jews since the days of Saul and David, right? So it's no surprise that they probably found a little pleasure that Jerusalem was in shambles, right? That the Jews had been taken into captivity. And now these folks have the audacity, these feeble Jews, as Sanballat refers to them, have the audacity to do what no one thought would or could be done again. They are coming together, reestablishing and fortifying themselves as the people of God. And so, you know, maybe it's just me and my need to always bring pop culture references into my talks. So I'm going to do it again. Because, see, to me, Sanballat reminds me of, Let me go back. I skipped. So before I go forward with that, let me just give you a roadmap of what we're going to do tonight. So tonight we're going to talk about the three stages of haterade, all right? So, but we're not going to really dwell on the hate. What we're going to really, like, look into Nehemiah is to see how he and his people respond to each stage of hate. And so the first stage is what I call the sticks and stone stage, right? That's the mocking and the ridiculing. You know, we're going to talk about you until we make you feel so bad about what you're doing that you don't do it no more, right? And it's almost a form of bullying. And so when I think about bullies, I think, who represents, like, the biggest bully ever? Bluto from Popeye. Now, some of y'all young folks don't know Popeye. You don't know Bluto. But Bluto was like Popeye's arch nemesis. And you can just look at him, and Popeye, you know, and he was like always trying to go out with Popeye's girlfriend, Olive Oil. And then sometimes he would like beat the snot out of Popeye. Then Popeye would eat that spinach and wear Bluto out. But Bluto is like, you know, so he represents that. And so then there's Tobiah, right? And Tobiah, to me, it's kind of like that weaselly sidekick, you know, yeah, boss. And when I think about that, I think about the character that Paul Way played in those Bruce Lee movies, right? See, I'm aging myself, but I don't care. Y'all need to go out and see some Bruce Lee movies, and you know the mastery of Paul Way. So here we are in verses 1 through 4, You know, and we have Sambalot, you know, Bluto.
You know, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore things? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish it in a day? Will they revive the stones out of heaps of rubbish and burn ones at that?
And then here comes Tobiah, right? That stone wall that they are building, any fox going up on it will break it down. Because you got to make fun of the haters. You got to make fun of the haters. What does Nehemiah do? Nehemiah takes it to God in prayer. And it's kind of a harsh prayer, right? Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their taunts back on their heads and give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover their guilt and do not let their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have hurled insults in the face of the builders. Wow. So this is what's called imprecatory prayer. And to imprecate is to invoke or curse one's enemies, right? And there are a lot of writers that don't like this prayer. And, you know, as a modern-day Christian, I'm like, ooh, man, that's kind of hard. That's like flies in the face of love your neighbors and pray for them, that, you know, that Christ commands us to do. And yet, this is kind of just a style of prayer, and we most associate that kind of prayer, the imprecatory prayer, with the psalmist David, right? There are all kinds of psalms where he's using this kind of language. And really, it's just a way of really putting five exclamation marks behind your lament to God. So when we read in Psalm 58, verse 6, O God, break their teeth in their mouths. Tear out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Yikes! But again, it's a way of just expressing so much more heartfelt the frustration and the anger that we have when we feel that we're being opposed from doing God-centered work. And so, in reality, this kind of prayer it's doing the same thing as God's command that we love and pray for our enemies and those who would work against us, right? Because it's bringing the power of prayer into this up against this opposition. And that should be our first move. Our first move is to take it to God. The other lesson that we get from this is that while he's taking it to God, they're not stopping the work, right? The work is still going on. What Nehemiah doesn't do is start getting into this, you know, war of words with this opposition, right? He doesn't get into this game of, I know you are, but what am I, right? Because that takes them away from the work. And when we are doing God-centered work, we don't have time for foolishness. We don't have time for pettiness. We don't have time for name-calling. Arguing and squabbling will not hammer in a nail. Yelling, hooping, and hollering, that's not going to remove the old debris so that we can build new things. And for us, Church Without Walls, especially as we are looking at standing in the gap of inequity in Berkeley, complaining for the sake of complaining about the inequity in systems and in institutions gets nothing done. We have to have a mind to work. We take it to God, but we continue the work. And I said, we take it to God. We just don't leave it with God, because some of us say, well, I prayed on it. Well, sometimes it takes a little more than just praying on it, right? Sometimes when we're praying, we're actually asking for God to give us a way. It's not, you know, prayer is an active thing. It's not a, it's, you know, it can be kind of, you know, meditative. But I would argue that prayer is an active thing. And when you pray, you're going to get some words from God that is going to lead you to move. And that's the power of prayer that Nehemiah is bringing into this situation. But haters gotta hate. Haters gotta hate. And so, since they weren't able to insult and make fun of Nehemiah and the Jews to keep them from their work, they go into stage two of haterade. I'm gonna get you, sucker. Or the intimidation phase, right? We're gonna go over there, we're gonna do such and such to so and so, and we're gonna make them, we're gonna. They resort to threats of violence. But once again, Nehemiah takes it to God. But he doesn't stop there. Takes it to God, and then he and his people take precautions. So in verse 11, so in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. After I looked these things over, I stood up and said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. They readied themselves, right? They prepared themselves for any attack that might come from Sanballat and the others to try to interfere with them doing this God-centered work. And there are a couple of things that I want to point out from this. The first is that they were not just relying on swords and spears and bows and arrows. They knew that they had the power of God behind them. They knew that if folks had to die, they were firm and unshaken and unmoving in their faith that God would lead them to victory in the end. That's how our faith has to be, right? Our faith has to be as firm as Nehemiah and the Jews. Our faith has got to be peaches and herb, solid as a rock, solid as a rock. I don't want to say this the wrong way, but I guess I just come out and say it. It's, you know, sometimes we can be a little soft as modern Christians. We can be a little soft. Sometimes just the mere threat of opposition can stop us cold, right? I mean, we talk about standing in the gap. And, you know, just the idea, the very idea that Berkeley might be hostile to Christians is enough to say, make us say, no, 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 it's just too much. It's going to be too much pushback. But we got to have that faith. That's peaches and herb. And that faith is, somebody say solid as a rock. No, I mean, say it like you mean it. Solid as a rock. If they push, the power of God shoves. If they push back, the power of God pushes forward. That's the mindset that we have to have. That's the attitude that we have to have. This opposition is not going to stop us from doing our God-centered work. Why? Because we have the power of God behind us. Can't nobody mess with that. Can't nobody mess with that. Amen. Can we hear an amen? The second thing that we find in this is that Nehemiah and his people don't allow themselves to be sidetracked, right? So we have this opposition. We've prepared for this opposition. But they keep working. Instead of what some of us might have done, we turn our attention to the haters, to the opposition, right? We want to do something like a preemptive strike. We want to do it to them before they do it to us. And then where does that lead us? That means that we're not doing the work, which is what the haters wanted. So then the haters get what they wanted, and they might be able to, like, wipe us out or discredit us or any of those things that doesn't help us to move the God-centered work forward. So again, we got to prepare, but we can't let that preparation take us off track of what we're supposed to be doing. We're doing God-centered work. Nehemiah and the Jews were doing God-centered work. That was what was important. We're going to protect ourselves in case someone comes and tries to stop us from doing that, but we're going to keep doing the work. The civil rights movement, and you go, oh, Tim, you always talk about the civil rights movement. I'm going to tell you why. Because I believe it to be the greatest Christ movement of the 20th century. And so you have these folks in the civil rights movement who were going out knowing that they were going to face people yelling at them, spitting on them, shooting at them, beating them, dogs. And yet they prepared themselves to handle that opposition. And they did that using a tool called nonviolent resistance. And nonviolent resistance, it's a learned thing. And so they went out and they got a guy named Bayard Rustin, who had studied under a guy who had studied under Gandhi and taught nonviolent resistance. And he came back. And so these protesters that you see in all of these photos and all of these films who are basically standing there and letting this heap of violence be perpetrated on them, they had to go through weeks, through months of training, how not to respond, how not to react to somebody yelling at them, to somebody spitting on them, to somebody hitting them with a billy club, to somebody sicking a dog on them. Church without walls, let me tell you, I got days where somebody say the wrong thing to me, I want to jump on them. So the idea that these folks went through this intensive training to prepare themselves for this opposition, that's something. Again, they knew the opposition was out there. They knew what that opposition looked like. It didn't stop them, and they didn't say, let's learn karate. So when they come at us, we just throw down with some kung fu. No, that would have like taken them away from the work that they were trying to do. But they said, we have to prepare ourselves and we have to take precautions about how we're going to deal with this opposition so that not only did it not stop the work, it furthered the work. That's what we learned. That's what we're learning from Nehemiah, right? Yeah, we can be prepared for it, but we can't let that preparation take us away from our God-centered work, because that's what the haters and opposition want in the first place. And the final stage of haterade, I can't see it, but I know it's there. I can't see it, but I know it's there. And that's the idea that, okay, so we know that. I think I have scripture for this. No, I don't. Okay. So we see that Sanballat and Tobiah and all these folks have heard, have know now that Nehemiah and his people are on to them, that they're prepared to face them if they should come, and no attack happens, right? But Nehemiah sees this as maybe just a temporary reprieve from these haters, from this opposition. And so he and his people adapt to their new situation, right? So now, oh yeah, they're still building, but we got folks who stand guard at night when everyone is sleeping. We got folks who are standing guard in the day. Not only that, we got folks hammering with one hand with a sword in the other. I can't even type with two hands. Hammering with a sword and all this. But they adapted to this new reality around them. And what that means for us is that sometimes we just have to change up how we are doing our God-centered work, right? So if we're talking about standing in the gap, if we go to the school district and we find opposition there, then maybe we should go to the principal. And if we find opposition there, well, then maybe we should find a teacher that might be on our side. And if we find opposition there, well, maybe we just talk to some of the parents who think that what we're doing might be good for our schools and helping to close that gap. We don't change the mission of the God-centered work. We don't change the mission. We change the tactic. And this is what Nehemiah did. They didn't change the what they were doing. They're going to finish this wall. It means that people have to take on more of a burden, because I'm sure it's kind of a burden, hammering with one hand, holding a sword. And see, I can't even look at that. I'm like doing this. I'm hacking the guy behind me because I'm so uncoordinated. But again, the three stages of haterade. I said the first response to the first stage, and it's actually an ongoing strategy throughout all of this is prayer. So here's what I want to do. I want us to break up. I want you to find a partner or get into groups of three. And I want you to think about, and this can be a personal thing, it could be a social thing. I want you to think, what are those things too big to do without God, or that thing that's too big to do without God for you? And what is the opposition that stops you from building up that section of the wall for yourself? So I like each person to share with the other or share within the group. And then I want you to take some time to pray for one another. And we'll do that for not very long, but we'll do that for about 5 minutes, and then we'll come back together. All right, let's come back together. So I realize that folks may not have had a chance to pray for everyone. Hopefully everyone was able to share. So I'd like folks to go away this evening, and here's what I'll charge you with for the week. Please pray for those things that folks in your partner or your groups talked about. Because again, our first step in kind of combating opposition should be taking it to prayer, and the more prayer that we have to help us confront that opposition, the better. And so this evening, I'm going to leave you all with an acronym for all of you folks who like acronyms. Yeah, I know. I know y'all like that acronym. I call it PAC or PAC. So first is prayer. Take your anger and frustration for haters and opposition to God. Let his be the power that keeps you focused and moving to reach the goal that he has set for you. Prepare. It's not enough just to know that we're going to face opposition, but we should prepare ourselves on how we will respond. But we should also remember that this response cannot take us away from the work that we are doing. And then adapt. It might be necessary to change up how you go about doing God-centered work, right? Doesn't mean that you change the goal. It just means that you change the approach. And then finally, community. Just as with Zechariah and his people, that last passage where he says, we're all spread out. And so when you hear this, if something should happen over here, when I blow this horn, we all converge over here. That's community. That's community coming together and supporting and helping each other out. And we are so blessed and so fortunate that we are part of the body of Christ. And just as God gives us divine strength and power, we can get that earthly strength and that earthly support from all of us. Let me close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this word. Lord, we just ask that we would just remember to always come to you first when we are facing opposition, when we are facing those who would keep us from doing God-centered work, Lord. Lord, we ask that you be the center and at the center of all that we do. Lord, we are so thankful that we have the divine protection that you bring and that we have the strength and power of your love behind us. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
We get to respond to God and in singing.